Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
You see, this month our teaching theme is purpose. And you see, purpose is one of those subjects that you have to renew your mind if you're going to study it the proper way. Because you see, there are a lot of well-meaning but sincerely wrong materials on purpose. And that's why if you're going to study purpose the right way, you're going to have to assume you don't know anything and start afresh in the Word of God. At least that was my procedure. You see, years ago, I studied a lot of well-meaning material and I discovered this cannot be right. And please, I don't claim to know it all, but I'm telling you categorically that there are a lot of people who are sincerely wrong about the subject. And in fact, many people start the wrong way, get off on the wrong foot. And if your premise is wrong, your result will be wrong. So you must renew your mind about purpose. And one powerful text that can put things in perspective and can help you understand God's definition of purpose, you can't guess it, you know, or maybe I don't think you can. It's actually in the book of Psalms. Psalm 100 verse 3. Powerful text, one of the most powerful texts on consecration in the entire Bible. Psalm 100 verse 3, it says, know that the Lord is God. You see, this is God's word to a rebellious generation, a generation that has forgotten, a generation that is selfish and arrogant, a generation that is caught up in the web and the illusion of self-dependence. It says, know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. You say, oh, well, I know that He says you don't. I want you to remind you that the Lord is God. There is a God and you are not Him. Know that the Lord is God. And then He reminds you, it is He that made us and not we ourselves. Because you see, some people in their devotion, you can't tell who the God is. It's almost as if God lives for them, exists for them. And so He's realigning your priorities and your focus. And He says, know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. And then He says what He says next. Everybody read the next sentence together. One, two, go. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Listen, this is so simple. And if you get this, we can go home. The logic of divine purpose is this. The one who created you gets to determine how your life is spent. So simple. If He created you, He gets to determine what you do with your life. So simple. So He says, first and foremost, know that He is God. He made you and not you yourself. Therefore, you are the sheep of His pasture, meaning you go selflessly like a sheep the way He directs you. A sheep doesn't wake up with brilliant ideas on what he wants to do. And then the shepherd is saying, let's go this way. And say, according to my schedule. What do you mean your schedule? We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. So I want to preach this to you in case maybe you forgot, you got caught up in the hustle and the bustle of life and you forgot. Or maybe you've read well-meaning books. And the reason I'm saying well-meaning books, this is it. Because you see, oh my God, a lot of good materials on purpose suggest that the first thing to do is to be introspective. Look at your life. How talented are you? What are the things that you do well? And you see, there is a place for that. But that's the wrong way to start. The first place to start is consecration. Listen, purpose presupposes a creator with expectations. And let me put that in a simpler way for you. Purpose is always older than what was created. The reason I created the chair is older than the chair. I was standing and I got tired of standing. I wanted to rest. So I created the chair. It therefore becomes ridiculous and laughable for you to ask the chair why it exists. It doesn't know. The purpose of the chair is what I tell it that it is. Your purpose is older than you. So it becomes ridiculous to leave the carpenter and to ask the chair, what is your purpose? The chair doesn't know. Guess what? You know, some of you now, you have chairs in your room that you don't sit on. You use them to keep up clothes. That's weird, but guess what? It's your prerogative. You can decide not to sit on that chair. You want to use it for clothes. And you will be right. That's not a perfect example, but do you get it? So, this is the introduction to purpose. First and foremost, know that the Lord is God. He made us to realize God created me, therefore I live for His glory. I live a life of worship. That's what purpose is. If you do that, you have lived a life of purpose. A longer definition, but you see, this is one short, straight to the point answer. What is purpose? Purpose is worship. When I reckon that the one who created me has expectations, he created me for his own pleasure, for his own purpose. In fact, guess what? The deepest revelation of purpose you can ever find is that you have none. And that your purpose is actually to be like the moon, reflecting the glory of the sun. Do you understand what I'm saying? So your purpose is to project the purpose of God. For we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to what? Come on, say it loud if you know the next thing. His purpose. So we talk about our purpose. But the emphasis of the Bible is His purpose. We are called according to His purpose. We are to execute His purpose. We are the envoys of His purpose. Therefore, the deepest revelation of purpose is that you have none. Listen, the man of purpose says, God, take my life. Use me as you choose. Direct me in any way that you have decided to. My life is yours. And even the things you give me, you can take it back. Even the places you send me, you can change your mind. The same God who says go can say come back. Please, are you with me? So, like Jesus says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a house. It means that that house will not keep him from moving if God says move. Please, are you getting this? That right there, though simple, is very important and very profound. He is God. He made us. He therefore tells us how to live our lives. Like sheep, we move selflessly where He moves. That's it, my friends. And just in case you just joined this church or somehow when I was teaching on this, you missed it. I want to remind you what worship really is. Because you see, a lot of people still think of a lot of people gathered together and singing the same song. That's the definition of worship. And even if that can be an avenue for worship to be done, that's not worship. You need to know what worship is. To begin with, like I've said time and again, worship is not singing. Though you can sing in worship, worship is not singing. Worship has nothing to do with that. Even though worship can take music as an expression or can take singing as an expression, but it is not singing. The first time the word worship was used in the Bible, it was in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. And background of the story, Abraham was going, you know, to offer up Isaac. And so he told the servants, he says, stay here. I and the lad will go yonder to worship. And guess what? When they got there, they didn't start singing, Allah Eloma, you know, that's not what it was doing. They actually just raised an altar. And they knew that they were there for sacrifice. So when Abraham said worship, he meant sacrifice. And you're like, oh, I get it now. Worship is sacrifice. Not exactly. Many times, worship was translated as giving. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. And you're like, oh, I get it now. Worship is giving. No! Worship is worship. And worship can be expressed through singing or giving or just the obedience of your life. But all of those are just avenues for the expression of worship. What then is worship? Worship is any action by which you demonstrate consecration to the Lord. Any action. So it is beyond the events. The most important thing in worship is the motive. Any action by which you demonstrate consecration to the Lord. So in my singing, I can demonstrate consecration to the Lord. Even though singing is not always consecration. And singing is not always consecrated. But in my singing, I can demonstrate consecration. Please, are you with me? In my giving, I can demonstrate consecration. The Lord owns all of me, all of my resources, and therefore, if he says give, I won't hold back. So, demonstrating consecration. In my obedience, I can demonstrate consecration. The Lord said it, that settles it. I ain't got any option. If God said go, I go. Any action by which I demonstrate consecration to the Lord, that's what worship is. But even bigger than any avenue by which worship can be demonstrated, there is something more important that you must know about worship. Worship is not just an event. It's not just an action. It is supposed to be the testimony of the life of the believer. Your entire life is supposed to be worship. A worship story or a worship song. Your entire life. And so the Bible says this, using Enoch as an example. It says, Enoch walked with God and was not found. He says, and whilst he was on the earth, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Like that was the totality of his life. He pleased God. So it wasn't a Sunday morning event. That was his life. Everything about him was done for the honor of the name of God. That's worship. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you brothers and sisters. I'm reading from the NIV for a reason. Therefore I urge you brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It says, this is your true and proper worship. I read it again. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. He didn't say, offer up a song. He didn't say, give an offering. As important as all those things are, he says, offer your very self. As a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your true and proper worship. Oh my God. Even if worship entails that you give a part of you, if the whole of you does not belong to God, it is not worship. Worship is not complete until it's entire. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me explain what I'm saying. Your offering does not count if all the money doesn't belong to God in the first place? I hope you can take this. Worship is not complete until it's entire. God doesn't want a part of you, a part of your mind, a part of your obedience, a part of your money. He wants all of you. The part that you give can be a reflection of the whole. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what worship is. What God wants is all of you. He says, present your body. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And there's so much to unpack here. First and foremost, you may not realize what is interesting about this. There is something about the 21st century person reading the Bible. There are a lot of things that will not scream at you. But in that time, when you hear the word sacrifice, you think of only one thing. A dead animal on the altar. But now he says, offer yourself a living sacrifice. Dear friends, that's oxymoronic. Living sacrifice. Sacrifices are dead. So how can you have a living sacrifice? Oh my God. He's saying, even if, you see, the time of the Judaic practices and the Mosaic practices are gone, and we don't bring lambs, this time around you are the lamb, you are the altar, you offer yourself, and even if you are alive, you must live as though you are dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is worship and this is consecration, meaning I am dead to my own dreams, my own desires. I take on the ambition of God and I pursue it selflessly. This is how to live a life of worship. Present yourself, submit yourself, living dead. This is why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So meaning, oh my God, oh my God. If he died for me, I must live for him. It's that simple. That is the language and the vocabulary of worship. My life is no longer mine to decide how it goes. Don't forget how we started. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Total dependence on God. That's what worship is. Present your body, living dead. He says, that is your true worship. When God says, go, and you go. Come, and you come. No ifs, buts, or maybes. Paul summarized it like this. No too much English. For me to live, Christ. I like the fact that he managed his words. That's Twitter communication, straight to the point. For me to live is what? Meaning, Christ has become the totality of my life. He has become my identity. That's what it means to be living dead. Holy and acceptable. It says that's true worship. A man who is not devoted to God can still give an offering. God wants more than that. God wants you. Are you listening to me? God wants you. You know, and there's something very interesting you must notice here. I have told you many times before how that the New Testament is an explanation of the Old. And so in the Old Testament, for instance, they offered up sacrifices. But you see, indeed, God wasn't looking for sacrifice. He doesn't have an abattoir. He's not selling meat. Come on, are you with me? So those sacrifices were supposed to be figures of the real sacrifice in the death of the Messiah. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Meaning all the other lambs were just a prefigure of this true Lamb. All the other sacrifices were just models to point to the real sacrifice. Do you get that? Talk if you are getting this. That is why we don't bring lambs to church, in case you were wondering. Because the lambs never took away sins. They were just showing you in a figure, in a type, how Christ will die. Christ is the Lamb of God. But you see, please listen to what I'm saying so that you don't misunderstand me. In the gospel is not just a message to believe, but an example to emulate. So when you are a beginner, we just tell you, Jesus died for you. And if you believe, you have eternal life, which is true. And you're excited. You even start singing, He loves me, I cannot say why. And then you sing songs like, I have nothing to give you, which is a lie. You have a lot to give. Let's start with your life. Come on, are you with me? Yes, so, a lot of people know John 3:16, but they don't know 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, a new convert hears that and is like, He loves me. He loves me so much. And He does. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe. Thank you, Jesus. And it's finished. And 1 John 3:16 says, you also should lay your life down for the brethren. So, at first, I believed that Jesus died. I believed that to be saved. But then I emulate that in discipleship. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, let me put it to you this way. The same fact has different implications. Jesus died and rose again. In salvation, I believe that to be saved. In discipleship, I emulate that. In John 3:16, what do you do about the death of Jesus? Believe in it and you'll be saved. But then in Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, was obedient unto death. You know, some new convert will just hear that and say, Wow, you did all of that for me. Thank you. He's irresponsible, but he's grateful. But when you begin to grow up, he says, Don't just receive what he did, emulate it. Let this mind be in you. You also, the same way he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, he was willing to become a servant, to become a man, to serve you so that you can be saved. You also must be willing to let go of some privileges for greater good. Do you understand what I'm saying? That destiny will determine sometimes that you lay aside some privileges for greater spiritual good. Let this mind be in you. Don't just believe in the sacrifice, emulate it. Don't just believe in the sacrifice, emulate it. So when he says, present your bodies, living sacrifice. He is expecting your mind to go to the burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament. He's telling you, even if we no longer offer sacrifices with lambs, you offer sacrifice with your body, with your life. Submit yourself. He's talking to Christians. Are you aware that you can be a churchgoer and not have done this? Have you submitted yourself, your will, your desires, your ambitions to the Lord? Are you malleable? Can God say no? Come on, are you with me? Present your bodies. Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. Oh my God. When you read the Old Testament and you see how burnt sacrifices were done, you have an idea of how your life should be. Now, the sermon has started, so listen very well. The relationship with the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. When you see the glory of the Old Testament, it should give you a how much more expectation. In 2 Corinthians, it says, if the glory that was fading away excelled, it says, how much more shall the glory in the New Testament? Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you see what God did in the Old Testament, it should stir your expectation for more in the New. How was sacrifice done in the Old Testament? The Bible says that when the temple was being dedicated, they put a sacrifice, you know, they offered up sacrifice. And the Bible says when Solomon prayed, I want to show you so that I don't just read. I've been reading a lot of things from my heart. Come on, are you ready to read this now? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Oh, Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody read together, 1, 2, go. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed. Listen, where did fire come from? Oh, you thought that they used matches. Let me tell you something. What Elijah did was what happened in the temple all the time. Come on, are you with me? The Bible says fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord. It says because of the glory. Come on, are you with me? Because of the Shekinah. So when the Bible then says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, he's telling you, he's making an allusion to the burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament, but he's telling you that this time around, the infrastructure is your body. You are the altar, you are the priest, you must present sacrifice. And by living a life that is consistent with God's purpose, I'm telling you, fire can remain on your life for the rest of your life. That is why at the advent of the Spirit, when the Spirit came, fire rested on the head of all of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, oh my God, this time around, oh Jesus, 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 Jesus. This is, God began to introduce it in the Old Testament when Moses saw a bush that was burning and was not consumed. There is a type of fire that does not destroy. It makes us better. Yes, are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, it caught Moses' attention. He stepped aside to see. There is a type of fire that refines instead of destroying. And that's the New Testament fire. You can carry it every day. And for you to do that, he says, present your bodies. The same way burnt offerings attracted fire from heaven. There can be a fire on the altar of your heart every single day. And not only is this a possibility, this is the will of God for your life. And I want to show you how. The reason a lot of Christians are okay with the barest minimum is because, in the first place, they don't even know that there is more. They don't know that they can touch more. And so, I am showing you from the word of God. It says, present your bodies. This is not just good advice. It's a command. It's an instruction. This is the proper way to worship. Oh my God. What are the rules of worship? Look at Matthew chapter 15 from verse 8. I want to draw 2 points from there and then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 15 from verse 8. Matthew 15, we'll read from verse 8 and verse 9. It says, Jesus speaking, it says, therefore these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. It says, but their hearts are what? Far from me. It says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Listen, I can spend a lot of time on this, but listen to me. First and foremost, devotion can be a total waste of time. Prayer, for instance, James tells us that you can pray amiss. Did he not? And now he's telling you that your worship can be vain. And one of the many things that can make your worship vain is for your lip to be saying what your heart is not saying. You have to understand you are talking to a spirit. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God. So when you find yourself in a situation where your mouth is saying what your heart is not saying, it says, in vain they worship me. So what does that mean? What is that phenomenon? When will my lips ever be saying something that my heart is not saying? Two things can make that happen. Number one, when my worship is hypocritical. When my worship is hypocritical. Have you seen people who don't like you, but when they see you, they always smile and they always say nice things? Some of you know what I'm saying. The first time I had this experience and I started learning to fear people. There was a guy who went to a friend of mine, this was in university days, and said all manner of malicious things about me. Because this guy was a disciple, and he went to tell the guy, for some reason, he said, don't follow him. He doesn't care about you, and all kinds of malicious things. And I was just wondering. The next day, I saw him, and as soon as I saw him, he said, well done, sir. Do you like this? Immediately, I became afraid of him. Wow. I even prefer people that are outright in their hatred. You get what I'm saying? I said, well done, sir. And some people try to do that for God. It says they draw nigh to me with their lips, but they are what? Let me give you an example. Did you ever wonder about the Canaanite woman? The Bible says that there was a woman whose daughter was sick, vexed by demons, and she was following Jesus and begging, and Jesus did not answer. You probably wondered about that. Why would Jesus ignore her like that? This is not the Jesus we know. Jesus is compassionate and kind, you know, and anyone who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. So why was it that this woman was walking towards Jesus and constantly begging? In fact, the Bible tells us that she begged so vehemently that the disciples complained, sir, if you don't want to answer this woman, ask her to go. Her noise is too much. You know the story, don't you? Let me now tell you what the issue was. The Bible says that she came to Jesus and she said, she's a Canaanite, but she pretended to be a Jew. She probably thought that pretending to be a Jew will give her more access to Jesus and that Jesus will give her attention, right? So she came to Jesus and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is a language that fellow Jews ought to use. Jesus is not deceived. You might have dressed like a Jew. I know you're not a Jew. So he walked on and he ignored. And she kept screaming, Son of David, Son of David. So for Jesus, just so that she would know that Jesus knew who she was, he said, it is not meet for me to give what belongs to children to dogs. Then, in a moment of honesty, thank God she did it that way. You know what she said? She says, yes. But even the crumbs that fall off the table, dogs can eat. Jesus said, now you're talking. Meaning the rule of worship is this. Oh my God, are you with me? Don't pretend to be who you are not. Some of you come to the place of worship as a great man of God. You come to the place of worship as a rich man. You come to the place of, you need to know the person before whom you... The Bible says that the 24 elders, they cast down golden crowns. That's how to worship. Whatever your achievements are, leave it at the door. Come bare before the Lord. Kneel before the Lord, your God, your maker. He is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, that's why I've told you this before. He told David, remember when I picked you, you were a shepherd boy. You were watching over a few sheep, and I made you captain over Israel. I made you. Don't come to me like a king. Come to me like the boy I helped. Are you listening to me? This is very important. So listen, oh my God, you know, sometimes we wear our Sunday best, we are struggling. Some of you right now, you are struggling. You have inconsistencies in your devotion, but you see, you pray and you expect God to bypass it. Oh, God, don't go there. That's not how to worship. Did I not tell you? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It says it's a discerner of thoughts and the intents of hearts. When you stand before the Lord, you're naked. And this is how I know that you have truly encountered God. When you have been walking in the flesh for a long time, one of the signs is this. things that used to be grievous sins become small in your eyes. But when you encounter God, things that used to be small become big. Isaiah was in the presence of God and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Meaning, that means his only problem was not sexual immorality. Maybe he used vulgar words once in a while and he said, "I'm going to die." Did you get what I just said? Because God knows exactly who you are. Don't try to be a man of God for God. When you are struggling, ask for help. It's important. What I'm saying is hard to teach, but some of you, you see, we live in a culture where we form all the time. So we no longer know how to be vulnerable. You must learn it afresh. Learn to lie prostrate. Learn to say, "God, before other people, you'll be arguing, who is right, who is wrong. God, I am wrong." Own up. Let him correct you. Let him mold you. And then sometimes, it is the Lord himself who will say, "You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that." Allow him redirect you. Come on, are you with me? It's very important. Turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Let me show you what I'm saying, so that you know that this is actually a principle in the word of God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth." Can you say in sincerity? So, meaning this is part of the devotion, sincerity. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. In church, you can pretend to be prayerful. You can pretend to be a worshiper. But any aspect of your life where you're struggling that you keep from God will not improve. Every time you have the opportunity to pray, open it all. Open, "God, this issue. I'm ashamed to tell people, but you and I know." So when it says these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far away, the first problem is hypocrisy. The second problem is passion. Your heart must say what your lips are saying. And if your heart is not saying what your lips are saying, you will not be passionate. Isn't that simple? And God wants a total investment of your emotions. You see, oh my God, this is something that we must learn in the church. You see, years ago, I came across a text. I was preparing for a Bible quiz, and I came across a text and it never left me. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to see it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, very quickly. And I don't want you to ever forget this. He says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you." He says, it is good to be zealously affected. Oh my God. It means when I look at your life, there must be areas, good areas, where you are zealously affected. You know, some people are so complacent about every aspect of their life. But now I'm even talking about in devotion. Where have we seen the zeal of God take a hold of you? You've been attending this church 1 year. Not once has your knee hit the ground in worship. No matter who comes here, no matter how high the worship is. Where is your passion? The Bible says it's a good thing. Let zeal touch you a little. Do you understand what I'm saying? Haven't you read about Jesus? When he was praying in Gethsemane, he fell to the ground. There is a difference between kneeling and falling to the ground. Have you fallen to the ground before? God forbid you heard bad news and you just fell. Have you? God forbid. Now, some of you only express those emotions when there's trouble. But have you expressed your emotion to the Lord? You just, Lord, I depend on you. And you see, Jesus is in such an emotional and vulnerable place in the place of prayer that his capillaries begin to give way. And the Bible says his sweats are like droplets of blood. A medical condition called hematidrosis. I will keep missing. I got in the first service. Hematidrosis or something like that. Is where your capillaries give way and blood begins to come out. And it's mixed with sweat. Because his passion got the best of him. Have you ever prayed about something that mattered to you? Learn to pray with the lips of your heart. Thou art... What do you mean? Angels go to laugh. They play. Angels will say they play. Guess what? That language is not heavenly language. I hope you know. In fact, Jesus never spoke English when he was on the earth. He never spoke English. He was Jewish. He never spoke English. So that KJV is a translation, and that's how they spoke at the time. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you closer to God. Thou art holy. The reason some of you struggle in your devotion is this. You are waiting for God to just help you hit that gusher. And sometimes it works. You wake up in the morning. Sometimes you stumble into it. You were not even expecting it. You know, you were just praying, you know, religiously. And all of a sudden, it feels like something opens up. You start pacing the floor. Patombra, letoko proste. It opens up again. You are jumping. Hey! Then the next day, you find out that your ceiling is made of iron. Some of you know what I'm saying. Have you ever prayed long? And then you thought, I've prayed 1 hour. You now check the time, 5 minutes. Has it happened to you before? Oh my God. Some of you, you don't understand what I'm saying. Please, if it has happened to you, don't just laugh. Say, tell me, has it happened to you? You pray like this. You left your wristwatch. My tongue. You just check 7 minutes, 20 seconds. Ha! Ha! You know, problem day. Then to make it long, you're now using one phrase, I praise you. I praise you. After you say, I praise you 100 times, you say, you are worthy. You are worthy. Because you are waiting for the Spirit to nudge you. And that happens. But if you wait for that all the time, you will have too many fluctuations in your walk with God. So I show you a more excellent way. The truth is this. You've been waiting for God and God is waiting for you. God, I am telling you something. This is biblically proven. God matches your energy. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. He says, you will seek me and find me after that you have sought for me with the whole of your heart. It means... Using that metaphor and excuse this illustration, it's as if God sometimes hides himself. Because he wants to teach you passion. He wants you to push more. He wants to show you that this 15 minutes prayer is not enough. And he might have been spoiling you because you pray 15 minutes and everywhere was shaking. So let me hide myself. Oh, yeah, seek more. Press more. Keep on knocking. Let the door be opened. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? Knock some more. But here is the promise. Listen, on the integrity of the word of God, he says, everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is open. He says, in another text, he says, you shall seek me and find me after you have sought with the whole of your heart. It means it is impossible for me to seek God with the whole of my heart and not find him. So here is my new strategy, or the new strategy I'm proposing to you. Don't wait.
Go all out and let your emotions catch up. Surprise the angels tomorrow. Instead of going, in the morning. And Gabriel will be like, here we go again. They'll be arguing who's on duty. Now you day with time today now. I was there yesterday. Tomorrow morning, go with full blazing energy. Animate. Come on, now you get one. I'm teaching you passion. You may not feel like it, but let your feelings catch up. Glory to God. Lord, I thank you. I give you the praise and the glory. Great is the glory of God in my life. I thank you for today. Oh, my eyes are walking. My ears are walking. My hands are moving. I give you the praise and the glory. I thank you for everything that is working in my life. Yeah, I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I give you the praise and the glory. I bless your name. I'm full of your spirit today. As I walk into my office, I'm full of your spirit. I'm an envoy of your glory. I thank you. And you add some tongues. Let me tell you something. It is impossible for you to do that and not be stirred. The problem is, you were waiting for the stirring and the stirring was waiting for you. So you jump at it. Jump at it. Come on, are you with me? You switch it up with sincerity and with passion. It changes everything. And then you make that the summation of your life. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that anybody who is, can I say what I'm about to say? There are depths of relationship you have with God. You can't live a fake life. A man who talks to God regularly will not want to drive a car that is bigger than him. Will not want to pretend to his friends that he is richer than he is. Will not. So I am saying that worship in your private place will become your lifestyle. You become more sincere. You will hate lies. I told you, like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. These lips are lying tongue. I have a lying tongue. You won't have a program, 500 people came and you said 10,000 people came. You will stop those things. I'm saying it because you can be religious and be a religious liar. You know it's true. It was one of the first things that scared me when I was growing as a Christian. And then, when you see someone who ought to be an example lying, see, there are some, all lies are bad though, but there are some that don't make sense. They didn't ask you. You volunteer to be a liar. You know, I was talking to someone, you know, he said, man, I went to this place, the money they gave me, I've never seen that kind of money in my life. I say, how much was it? He said, I can't tell you. Tell me. I wanted to challenge my faith. He said, the check is in this book, but I won't show you. I say, And this is someone that had told me, someone had given him maybe $2 million before. And he said, this money is the money he has not seen in his life. So my mind went wild. So after a while, someone called him outside. And don't judge me. Wait. Oh yeah, I'm not telling you again. So someone called him outside. I said, God, you know, I don't usually do things like this, but I just want to know. Like, I wanted to be happy for him. I was on my own. He was the one that told me. So I opened it, saw 10K. I said, no, there's another check. I said, there's another check. Let me check.
Preacher.
I need hype, man. I shake the book like the shake. Nothing. Ha! You're all gritty. Hey! Ha! I said, wow. Listen, this is what I'm going to talk about during Deeper. Deeper is a few days from now. I want you to come prayerfully. God must change us. Because you can be in church. Some of our examples are wrong. So you are used to people who mix the contradiction with spirituality. Do you understand? They lie, exaggeration. You hold the mic and lie. We're doing this, you know. I thought it's maybe just for ministers. I've been saying this every time I have the opportunity to talk to ministers, but I think it's a body of Christ problem. I don't know where we learned this thing. First and foremost, why do you have to brag? And then when you have the need to brag, then lying will start. You know, years ago, a friend of mine told me, this is your pastor friend. He's asking me for a loan. What do you think? I said, how much? He said, 2.5 million. I said, well, keep it professional. Make sure he signs. Because, now man of God, but do proper procedure. What does he want the money for? He said, oh, to do this. I said, okay. The next day, this man of God saw me. He didn't know I knew where he was going to get the money from. That the person he wanted to go borrow the money from asked my advice. He told me, our ministry is doing this. He now told me, he said, tell me someone my age who is doing such a thing in ministry. I'm his age, just in case you don't know. He asked me to my face, tell me someone my age. He said, men are in faces, life is in sizes. I said, you know what I said? I said, I'm happy for you. I've been waiting for you to talk. You're all gritty. When you worship, let God use a coal to talk. Some of you, they need to burn that tongue. They need to use coal. They need to set it ablaze. Do you understand what I'm saying? The hypocrisy. And that's why a very vital, when there are inconsistencies in your life, let God correct it. Sincerity and passion. We have just a few minutes, but are you ready to just practice that for a bit? Worship the Lord right now. Worship the Lord. 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 Your heart to the Lord. Remember, He is God. He made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Worship Him. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.